You guys can sit down. Can we just thank the worship team? Oh, it was so good. So apparently, we have some people that are listening that we're going to shout out. So everyone shout at Terry and Anton. We love you guys. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. We're so proud that you've gone on this wonderful journey. And we do miss you, but we know that you're not that far away as well. Let's just pray real quick. Holy Spirit, we love you. My goodness, we love you so much. We thank you that you are in this room because we are in this room. We thank you that you dwell within us, that you move, that you teach, that you guide. And most importantly, you reveal Jesus. You show us who he is. You show us how much he loves us. We know that Jesus is your favorite topic to talk about. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way this morning. We just want to encounter you. We just want to meet you. Everything that we do is to glorify you. And we just thank you for the honor and privilege it is to be here. Together. Amen. Oh, it's light. Let there be light, and there was light. How good is fellowship? How good is church? We missed it, like, was it 2 weeks ago? It was 2 weeks ago we missed it, and because of the floods and everything else, people were building arcs, wondering where the rainbow was to promise the promise from God to say that he won't flood the world again. And I was like, hey, what do normal people do when without coming to church? Like, what, they have all this extra time. What do they actually do? Have breakfast. Sounds riveting. No, there's something really beautiful about gathering, coming together, fellowship, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a home, it doesn't matter, like whether it's fellowship, when there's people joining together. My friend Pete and I, we were at Erin Affair, we were just hanging out and we were going to Coles, as you do, and we met these other people that go to Pete's church. Pete's from Liberty. And we were just chatting and talking and, you know, nothing real spiritual, just kind of, I've never met these people, so I was just in, like, Pete was introducing me and stuff like that. And Pete and I just left and we just had such joy in our hearts after, like, the joy of the Lord was just in our hearts as we entered into Coles. And we were just having so much fun. I don't know why. We were just laughing and, like, it was just this beautiful thing. And Pete sends me a message saying that when he got into the car, like, the Holy Spirit, like, literally just dosed him with joy. And he said that he had trouble driving because he was, like, laughing so much. And I was like, oh, driving under the anointing, it's always a good idea. Not the influence, but driving under the anointing. And I was like, wow, there's really something powerful about Christians gathering, coming together. Yeah, I mean, like Jesus' ministry wasn't just in a cave somewhere by himself. It was with people. But then there was also this part where he would withdraw and just be with the Lord. Like there's things that he reveals in the corporate that he doesn't reveal in the secret place. And there's things that he reveals in the secret place that he doesn't reveal corporately. There's a distinction, there's a difference. And I just like really been praying about what to share with you guys. Like I always ask, Lord, what do you want to say? Because I just want to be his hands and feet. I just want his words to come out of my mouth. Like I was telling, we were talking to Pastor Lynn and I were talking this morning. And it's like, I'm his tool in his hand. He's not the tool in my hand. He is the one who is guiding me. And and so when I asked the Lord, I just got this real sense of the Lord wants to reveal things that are hidden. That God has such a heart to reveal the secrets of his kingdom, to reveal how actually incredible we are, as Luke was saying before. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has more thoughts about you than the sand on the seashore, like Psalms 139. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit, singing that song about breath. And I remember when I was at Bethel and we were writing a prophetic word. We were writing a letter to God and then he was responding. And in that place, there was something that he said that just wrecked my heart. And it was that I put breath in your tiny lungs. And I was like, that's beautiful. But then I remembered later on that, like, my mum's here to test as a testimony. Like, I was actually born not breathing. Like, they took me over and gave me this massage of this heart, and I started breathing. And so when God was like, I put breath in your tiny lungs, I was like, that was the moment. And it's like that same breath is still within me. It's still producing life. It's crazy. When you think about creation, that God created the world in 6 days, but that creation is still happening today. That those words, let there be light, light is still getting shone today. That word is still producing fruit for today. It's crazy. It's crazy to think about that everything, he holds everything together. And so if you have your Bibles, just turn to Matthew 11. I think in prayer I was like, I don't know if I was out of breath when I was sharing before, but I was, I started talking a bit English. I was like, thank you, Lord, or something. I don't know what I was doing. But yeah, I suppose it was some anointing of some kind, a John Wesley anointing or something. I don't know. I'll receive that. He did amazing things for the Lord. What we did, I just want to really quickly explain what we did before, like just before service. And I've got a testimony to go with it. On Thursday, I had two friends of mine that we went up to Madawi to do a supernatural, there was a supernatural school up there that my friends just started, and so I was going up there to share some stuff. And there was a real assignment from the enemy on that night. Like really early on, I was like, wow, there's really something on tonight. There was so many things that he was trying to take my peace away. He was trying to get me frustrated or angry, and I had hardly any time to prepare. I had a message, I had notes, but I didn't know how it was going to go. I didn't practice it, nothing like that. And So I picked up my friends. It takes 1.5 hours to get there. We had 2 hours, so plenty of time. I was like, we can stop, we can get a feed. We'll be there for prayer and worship. It'll be amazing. I was in the second session. And I stopped for fuel, and as I stopped for fuel, my phone buzzes. And it's my friend Jim from Madawi, and he says, Catherine and I, his wife, look a bit dazed. It's because we had this incident with a neighbor and it's turned legal. And so it's like this, it's been, he's had to deal with this whole thing this whole day. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, what, that's weird. So I gave it to my friend Sarah and she was like, oh, what's up? And I'm like, oh, maybe just like pray for Jim and Catherine. And so I stop and get fuel and I was a little bit close to the Bowser because I had to like drive past this person and then reverse in, you know how you do that thing. And I still had enough room to get fuel. So I got fuel, paid, came back. And as I came back, I got into the car and they were praying for Jim and Catherine. And I was like, amen. Put it in first gear and I drove away. And as I drove away, I heard this crack. And I was like, crap. I didn't swear. It is an achievement. I was very thankful for myself because, you know, sometimes you don't know what's inside until something like that comes out and you're like, I didn't know that was in there. But I heard this crack and I was like, oh my gosh, I look at my side view mirror and the bumper of the back is just pulled off the car. And I was like, oh my gosh. It just happened. And so I got out of the car, my friends got out of the car, and we look, and it looked like the Bowser hose had gone in between the wheel and the wheel arch. So when I drove away, it was lassoed around the car, so it just ripped it. And I was just like, the people ran out, they thought that I'd driven away with the Bowser thing still in. And so when I explained to them what happened, they're like, that's never happened. And I'm like, oh, great. So I'm probably going to end up in YouTube or something. So if you see a video of a white Subaru, an Australian Caltex, and it's probably me, honestly. Be famous, go viral. But no, like it was insane. My friend Sarah, she's a daughter of a mechanic. So we found a picnic mat and we were under the car trying to put the car back together. And some of the clips had broke and stuff like that. So it wasn't ideal. And so I'm like, okay, I'll call Gaffer team. No. So I called Catherine, because I was in West Gosford. I'm like, Catherine's pretty close. So I called her and asked her if I could borrow a car. She's like, yep, come over. So I got out, got into the car, and we were driving to Luke and Catherine's, and I was like, oh my gosh, like that just happened. Like we kind of put the bumper back in, but there's clips that are broken and still sorting that out. But this thing inside me said, oh, it's amazing that I've just filled up my car with fuel and now I'm going to drive to Luke and Catherine's. I'm going to drive an hour and a half, so I have to put fuel in their car. So I'm like, oh, it's great that I get to bless Luke and Catherine. Thanksgiving, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I get to, you know, bless Luke and Catherine. And something shifted in my heart. Instead of me losing my peace or my concentration or anything and just going, holy moly, we were already like 40 minutes late for this thing that was happening in Mandawi. And instead of it losing my peace, I was like, oh God, thank you for this gift. It's a gift. So it was a beautiful thing. And long story short, I've never seen so much traffic in Wyoming and Gosford. There was like an accident, like on the way to Luke and Catherine's. There was traffic coming out of Luke and Catherine's. I was like, oh my gosh. But we ended up getting there and it was an amazing, amazing night. Like the Holy Spirit just showed up in such power. I shared a bit more of it on Tuesday, but I just wanted to share that's what we were going after, is this idea of, you know, this anxiety. You can feel like you're getting pulled this way or that way and you don't quite know what truth is. Or sometimes you're believing a lie. How do you know you're believing a lie? Well, it's complete contradiction to the truth. Like if you don't feel like you're loved by God, that's a lie. Like Luke just said that before. He said that you are so loved by God. So if you don't feel that, then you're believing a lie. And it's really easy to break a lie. You just embrace the truth. You have believe in the truth. It's the thing about the word believe is it means to trust. It means to have faith in. Okay. I Okay. I feel like God's bringing us somewhere. So I said Matthew 11, but we're going to go to Matthew 8 real quick. This is the story of this man, the centurion man, who goes up to Jesus with his servant who needs healing. And he says, "Would you heal my servant?" And Jesus says, "I'll come." And he says, no, don't come, because I'm also a man of under authority. I tell this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. This one, do it, and he does it. Okay? And then halfway through that verse, which is verse 10 of Matthew 8, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I seen such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 13, "And the centurion said to Jesus, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." Interesting thing about that is in verse 10, he says, "Truly, I've not seen such faith." But then in verse 13, he says, "Go as you have believed." And we know that many times in Scripture, God says, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well." But this time he says, "Go as you have believed." And so this word "believe" is the word to trust in or to have faith in. You know, people say "have faith." It's actually not quite accurate, because you've been given faith. I have faith that this, where I am right now, is called Living Waters. Okay? I'm completely convinced of that. If someone tried to convince me that it wasn't, unless it's changed within the last 5 minutes, I'm like, no, this is Living Waters. I have complete trust in that. So what I've done is we've received faith from the Lord to believe in things, but it's what we believe in that we invest our faith into. Does that make sense? So if we're believing a lie to say that I'm not loved, then I'm attaching my faith to that belief. That's what's called a stronghold. Like, a stronghold isn't, it's a belief in something. It's a belief in a lie. You know, a thought, you can have a thought and say it's like a brick, and then you have another thought and it's a brick, and suddenly it becomes a belief. It becomes a stronghold in your life. And what there's a book called from Wendy Backlund called Living in the Unseen that talks all about this. It's amazing. But what she says is your brain will look for evidence to back up what it believes. So if you believe that you're not loved, throughout your whole day, your brain will constantly be looking for evidence to back up that belief. It's crazy. So that means that if I have faith that I am loved, then my brain is going to look for evidence to back up that belief. So beliefs are really powerful. But it's what you're attaching your faith to. So the idea of you don't have any faith, it's actually not true. I don't know where it is in the Bible. That you have faith. Jesus says about 4 times or 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Do you remember that? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And I remember I always thought that God was like super frustrated with the disciples. Like, why don't you calm the storm? Like, why don't you have any faith? That's not what he was saying. He's like, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain pick itself up and it will move. So it's not the size of a mustard seed. That's minuscule. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell his mountain. So when he says, "Oh, you of little faith," I believe he's declaring identity of who they are, that they have faith and that they can tell the storm to be calm. They just need to believe it. They need to be completely convinced of who God says that they are. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was declaring over their life that you are you of little faith. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. Okay, back to Matthew 11. So we're going to start from verse 20 and go all the way to chapter 12. So then he began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works that he had done because they did not repent. So he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin, whatever. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment than for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven. You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable for the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Okay, verse 25, "At that time, Jesus declared," this is the same time, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent," or the understanding, "and revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is such a powerful scripture that Jesus has just repented three major cities where he had done the most mighty miracles. That's crazy to think about. In Nazareth, he says that he didn't do many but healed a few people by the laying on of hands because of their unbelief. But these people, like, he'd done the most mighty miracles in these three cities. But it says they did not repent. But then even after him woeing them, saying it'll be more bearable for these other cities in the Old Testament that were just so bad, it'll be more bearable for them because now they have the witness of Jesus Christ. Even then, he still says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." That's our Lord. That's our Lord Jesus. In verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. I love that. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. He says, "I'll never turn anyone away." So let's read verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, or I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to little children.'" You know, one of my favorite scriptures is John 15, verse 5, which says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I love that scripture because it means that it doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on my gifting. It doesn't depend on if I had enough sleep. It doesn't depend on if I've read 20 hours of the Bible that week. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Luke 18, verse 27 says, "Things impossible with man are possible with God." It just brings so much freedom to me. So I'm like, oh, wow, like, it's not about what I do, but it's about what he can do through me. So it doesn't matter how I'm feeling or what's been going on, what my circumstances are, as long as I'm abiding in him, as long as I'm with him, in a relationship with him, nothing is impossible. It's a good word, isn't it?
Yeah.
So he says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent." Capernaum, it was known as like an intellect city. It was a place with such education that it had such a core value for education and, you know, really learning and stuff like that, and it's beautiful and stuff. But he says, like, God says, I've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to little children. I've revealed them to people who have an open heart. God wants to reveal things to you as his little children that he's hidden from other people. Not because he's a mean God or because he's withholding anything from anyone, but because you guys have open hearts. Because you're saying yes to a relationship with him. In Matthew 13, we're going to read a lot of scripture. I hope that's okay. In Matthew 13, the disciples are asking Jesus why he speaks in parables. And in verse 11, this is what he says. He says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Wow. That's crazy. That there's this sense of levels with God, a friendship with God, of access to the Lord. See, we receive salvation through the blood of Christ. That's beautiful. It's amazing. But then there's a relationship that is attached to that salvation. There's an attachment there. I think I spoke a couple of weeks ago, but I was talking about the word encounter. And the word encounter, we use it in such a broad sense in the Bible, but the word encounter literally means to meet someone unexpectedly, to have an unexpected encounter with someone. It's literally what the word encounter means. And when I read that, it really hit my heart, like hard, because I'm so hungry to see the supernatural. Like, I'm so hungry to encounter the Lord like Moses did in Exodus 33, where he got to speak to, the Lord spoke to him face to face. No one else was allowed to have that kind of encounter in Exodus, but Moses was. And I'm like, oh God, like I want that. I want this time. And I make time for it. I read my Bible. I put on like soaking music. You know, I set the table for the Lord. You know? You know, you go into your secret place with him and you're praying and you're closing your eyes and you open the scripture and you're just meditating on the word and all these beautiful things. And you're setting a table for him, you know? You're putting on the right music and the right lighting and whatever. It's romantic. It's beautiful. It's this. I just want to be close to you. I just want to know you. But there's got to be this heart of desire to know him in order for that kind of thing to work. I think so many times we'll enter into our secret place. And we'll do all the right things, the religious activities is what I'll call them, but they're not quite religious activities. You know, they're things we do that we don't know why I do it, but it works and like all this stuff, right? But if we don't do that with the desire to know him, it just becomes like a business meeting. You know? Okay, this is my list of things, go through them. It becomes a business meeting, and it like picture this, like being in a business meeting. You walk into a business meeting and there's like lighting and candles and it's soft music and stuff. It'd feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? To everyone involved. Like, that's just very uncomfortable. And I'm like, that's kind of what it can be like. That if you can do all these beautiful things and have all the right scriptures or whatever else, but If there isn't a desire to have a connection with him, a relationship with him, it's just kind of awkward. A relationship isn't built on like one encounter with someone, one meeting with someone. A friendship isn't built on one meeting with someone. It's consistency. It's making time. It's going into these places, being open, but sharing yourself. Does that kind of make sense? Like in it's Luke. Let me just find the scripture. I've written it down here. I don't know where it is. It's in Luke. But in with Martha and Mary. Remember the story of Martha and Mary where Jesus comes to their village and they invite him in and Martha's cooking up all of the stuff and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and she gets frustrated. It actually says that she was distracted by her serving. She was distracted by her serving. Something that should have been this beautiful thing of like, I want to do this for you. You know, this beautiful act of worship. But she was so distracted by the serving that she almost missed the Lord in the room. So she was too busy trying to serve him and not allow him to serve her. If we come into our secret place knowing that he has something to give us, then it's going to look different. Okay. I'm coming to this realization that Jesus is real. I know that's a really weird thought, but to really start thinking about it, that Jesus in John says that he came in the flesh, that he was the Son of God, the Word, the scripture says, and he wrapped himself in flesh. And then when he rose from the dead, his flesh didn't stay there. He wasn't a spirit. The flesh rose with him. And then when he ascended in the flesh. That means that Jesus is just as real as you and I. That if he was to stand right here, you could touch him. He'd be tangible. What? That's crazy. To know that there is someone in heaven, heaven's in God and God is in heaven. There's someone in heaven who is interceding on our behalf, who has paved the whole way for us to walk in a complete and beautiful relationship with the Lord. Someone who loves us unconditionally, and he's about as real as this, as my physical bones and... What? It's crazy. And so this thing that I'm learning about the natural and the physical, and how many know that Jesus is the perfect marriage between the physical and the spiritual? He says that he's the firstborn of heirs, or the son, like the sons of God. Like he is like the first of all of us. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says in the scripture that you become born again. It's a rebirthing. And so what I'm learning about the supernatural is I'm like, some of these people that encounter Jesus or they encounter the Holy Spirit, is they don't actually have a choice in the matter. Like in, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking about a man who's caught up. He's out of the body, in the body, he doesn't actually know. That's how real it is. He's like, I don't know if it was real or it was like I was out of the body or I was in the body. It was so real that I couldn't tell. And he's talking about himself. And this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, and it says, he heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words which man is not permitted to utter. He heard utterances, so it wasn't English, beyond the power of man to put into words. So there's no words to describe what he heard, but what he heard isn't legal for him to actually talk about. That's crazy. And the word, it says that he was caught up. It says that he was caught up in the spirit. And he says, I knew a man who was caught up in the spirit. And he doesn't know if it was a physical or just spiritual, but he says he was caught up. And that word caught up, it says to seize, to snatch, to obtain by robbery. In Matthew 11, verse 12, so we're going back to Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, Where is it? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So that word caught up is the word take it by force. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke 16:16 says, everyone forces his way into it. This is intense. This gospel, this scripture, this belief that we're believing, it's not some, well, I sometimes believe it or I sometimes don't. Like, it's being completely persuaded that Christ is real, that he is the true Son of God, and living a life that is completely reflection of that. Another scripture is in Acts 8, verse 39, which is when Philip goes up to an Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading Isaiah. It's got, as God, Holy Spirit, says to Isaiah, Philip, go up and tell him about me. And so he goes up and he's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God and everything like that. And he asks if he can be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch asks, can I be baptized? He says, yes. So as he's baptized, Philip's baptizing him, it says that the Lord snatched Philip away. Philip wasn't just like, I'm ready, with his hands open. It says that God snatched him away, obtained by robbery. Oh my goodness. That's crazy. So God, oh gosh, already 36, gee whiz. So God wants to reveal hidden secrets. He wants to reveal things to his beloved, loved children. And what does it look like? It looks like just being his children. To positioning ourselves to meet him and build a relationship with him that doesn't just look like a one-night stand, but actually looks like consistency of just meeting him, of encountering him. Whether you're in a corporate setting or whether you're in your secret place, both are extremely important to position yourself, your heart, with an open heart to receive him. Whether it's fire, whether it's wind, whether it's a small voice, we just want him. We don't want to control him. We just want him. So I just want you to close your eyes. Holy Spirit. Thank you that you guide us into all truth. That you are the comforter, the counselor, or the defense attorney. You're the one who leads us, directs us, guides us, shepherds us. Adores us. So Lord, I just speak right now. God, I pray that you would reveal if there is any stronghold, if there is any lie, any kind of deterrent to say that I can't encounter God, that I don't have the gifting, that I'm too in my head, that I'm too intellectual. I should have when I was a child. So it was easier. Holy Spirit, if there is any lie that we are believing to say that I can't, that we can't encounter you, I just pray you would reveal it right now. And if any come to mind, just write them down. If you don't have anything to write down, just write it down when you get home. But then ask Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, what is the truth? I'll give you an insight. It's the complete opposite to the lie. So Lord, thank you that you reveal all things. You bring all things to the light. And this truth that you have revealed to us, we embrace it to the core of our being. We make it a part of our life. That any time anything comes contradicting this belief, we get to reject it because we know it's not the truth. We know that we are your children. We have full access into your kingdom. That we are the little ones that you've revealed. We are the ones that you have chosen to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So as your little children, with hearts wide open, we just receive you, Jesus. We want to meet you. God, I ask for a passion and a fire to be birthed inside our hearts to know you. To know you personally, just as Moses knew you face to face. And thank you that we have someone greater than Moses, guiding and leading and drawing us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone wants prayer or anything, I'd love to pray for you. But apart from that, there's coffee and tea. You walk past it. Well done for walking past it and coming to church. I suppose that's why that's glad wrapped. But, next week we have our... Oh, it's right there. There we go. First March, our birthday celebrations. How exciting. And we have Pastor John McCaskey coming. Is he still from Hope? Hope Church, you might know, or?
I guess.
He's an itinerant minister now, I suppose. he's incredible. I remember the last time that he came, he gave us different definitions of love. and to find the different definitions of love. So he's an incredible, incredible teacher, an amazing friend to this house, and we just were so excited for what the Lord's doing inside his life. And we'd really encourage you to come and to really receive something. He's a man who's been a pastor for, goodness, many, many years. So he's been more a pastor longer than I've been alive. So I think he knows a thing or two. He gets to like spend months preparing a message for us. So it's going to be great. It's going to be really good. But anyway, bless you guys. Say hello to someone at the coffee table when you're eating a Leamington. And yeah, I love you, and we'll see you next week. Have a wonderful week.
Awesome.
All right?
Yeah, see you Tuesday.
Oh, yeah, on Tuesday.
Okay.
There it is. Beautiful. Amazing. Music. Yeah. That's ridiculous.
I went to the door.